Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we could all be here. God, I just pray that you would just be glorified, Lord, in our worship tonight, Father, and in our studies, Lord. I just pray that we would hear from you, Lord. Your word would speak clearly to our hearts, Lord, and that we would just seek to grow ever closer to you, Lord. We love you. It's your name. Amen. So I was saying, the songs might be in order, but I doubt that they're in order. But there's a good chance. We'll find out. I think the first one's right. We're going to do everything first. Shut the door.
I'm
Can I just pray? Lord, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the time of worship we were able to have. Lord, singing our praises to you, Lord, I just pray that our worship now would continue. So we open your word, Lord, and hear what you would have us to hear. We love you, Lord, and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, tonight we're going to be continuing in Genesis chapter 30. We left off a couple weeks ago at Genesis 30:24, and then last week Pastor Michael spoke, continuing kind of in a series along the same lines, but the message of, you know, what are we uploading into our minds? You know, the central processing unit, you know, per se, of ourselves. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked about things to come. And now tonight, we're back to Genesis. So, in a kind of brief review, or not so brief review, of Genesis all prior, we go back to the beginning, Genesis 1, creation, saw the fall of man, Cain and Abel, talked about those warning memory verses, sin's crouching at the door, its desires for you, must rule over it. We moved on to Noah, we saw the destruction of the world through the flood, Noah coming through that, off the ark, ultimately leading to, you know, the generations after Noah, leading to Abram. We followed the life of Abram. We saw the covenant. We saw the promise. We saw Abram and Lot, their relationship. We saw and talked about Melchizedek, Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we moved on to Isaac. We saw how Isaac, as a young boy, was still sacrificed. Abraham would have killed him right there on the altar, but God intervening in that instance spared Isaac, even though if Abraham, we learned, had gone ahead and slaughtered Isaac, what would have happened? God would raise him from the dead. He was confident of that. That was what his faith was. As we went through, we talked to Isaac. Eventually, we came to Jacob and Esau. We saw Jacob's treachery. We saw how he deceived. Not so much deceived, but exercised an opportune time to get what he wanted from Esau, followed by... Trevor, he's mine.
Hi.
So, we got Jacob and Esau. Esau's birthright was taken from him, sold with a bowl of stew, followed by then Rebecca, Esau's mother, ensuring Esau and Jacob's mother, ensuring that Jacob would go ahead and secure the birthright by deceiving Isaac. After that happened, of course, we know that Jacob had to flee, which was conveniently arranged by Rebecca and Isaac, telling him, hey, go back to our people, there in Haran, and get yourself a wife. So we left off 2 weeks ago with Jacob going. He had a little stay in Bethel. We talked about the dream and Jacob's ladder and the angels descending and ascending to God. We saw Jacob then go on, arrive at Haran. We saw his interaction with the shepherds that were there, his introduction to Rachel, his ultimate marriage to Leah, Leah first, then followed that by marrying Rachel. And we saw the deceit of Laban then played out on Jacob. So the deceiver has now been deceived. And we continue now in Genesis chapter 30. So all Jacob's children, except for Benjamin, have been born to him at this point. Genesis 30, starting at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it."
Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock were spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock were striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And when he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these, my daughters, or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gali. Laban said, "This heap is witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gali and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Got a lot to go through. So, going back to chapter 30, verse 25, Joseph has just been born and Jacob's ready to go. He's finished his service to Laban, which was originally supposed to be, remember, 7 years. Then it turned into 14 years. That being said, you know, to put things on a calendar, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but then he was deceived. He ended up with Leah. So he served an additional 7 years after obtaining Rachel and Leah as wives, so that to pay for Rachel now, because he got tricked with Leah. So at this point, he's been married for 7 years. The ages of his currently 11 sons are all within 7 years of one another. The oldest being probably 6 years old at this point, taking into account the gestational period from marriage to the birth of Reuben and so forth. Interestingly, as a side note on this, there's actually varying interpretations and conceptions as to exactly how much time has passed, and really I'm not going to get too much into it. You know, suffice to say, here at Narrow Way, we hold God's word to be literal truth. Doesn't need the justifications or interpretations of men to prove itself as such. The Word of God declares a 7-year period for Leah, a 7-year period for Rachel, and soon in chapter 31, which we just read, a 6-year period for the livestock. We have no need to go beyond this understanding. Jacob, we already have seen, is very good at keeping track of his time and service. What happened when the 7 years for Rachel were paid? He was right on the ball. "Give me my wife." You can bet when the additional 7 years were completed, he was just as vigilant. And it's shown in verse 25 when we read, "As soon as Rachel had born Joseph." No weaning period. No nursing time. No getting Jacob past that newborn stage. Immediately after he was born, time's up. and Jacob was ready to leave. Everyone in this room is familiar with the difficulties of traveling with an infant. It's a lot of work to bring them. Imagine back in these times. In some ways, perhaps it would have been easier, but nevertheless, it's a challenging thing to bring around an infant, especially considering the length of journey that this was going to be. But Jacob's ready, and he goes to Laban saying, "Send me away." Notice he didn't just pack up and go. No, he went to his father-in-law and he asked him to be sent off. What's significant about this asking? Well, first off, Jacob in doing so is stating and confirming that his time of service is complete. It wouldn't be refuted. It wouldn't be as if he was just running off and Laban would then say later, "You didn't finish serving me." No, he went to Laban, confirmed, "I'm done." Secondly, Jacob is seeking the blessing of Laban to depart, as well as some basic provisioning to accomplish a journey. Notice he didn't ask if he could leave. He asked to be sent. And we get a glimpse of what this sending should have been in chapter 31, verse 27. "That I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre." This should have been a party, a kind of celebration, a going away party, you might say. Jacob displays at this point also his respect for Laban and Laban's position in the family as head of the family. Well, in verse 27, Laban's in a tough spot now. He cheated Jacob 14 years ago into working 7 years for his daughter that he would have given freely to him. Then, having been blessed by Jacob's presence, cheats him again for another 7 years with the old bait and switch tactic, Leah and Rachel. Now those 14 years are up. How is it that Laban can keep Jacob? He simply asks. We see him state the obvious. "The Lord has blessed me because of you." There's an interesting word used in verse 27. Divination. "I've learned through divination." A couple thoughts on it. One, it could be a sign of Laban's character right there in the actual practice of divination, which was later, in God's word, forbidden. Or enchantments, or fortune telling. A horoscope-like process. And it's not too far-fetched to even think about that when you read later in chapter 31 about him having household gods or idols. This being the case, though, we see God is glorified despite the sin of Laban in acquiring the right information. Another thought on this word divination, and probably even more likely, is it can also be interpreted as a simple observation of the facts. As someone would observe the signs and so learn truth, and we are called as believers to watch the signs of the times ourselves, to watch and to divine them or interpret them. This being the case, Laban would have made an observation. He would have seen the signs, the evidence of his blessing starting the day that Jacob showed up and realized what it was. Again, in this interpretation, God is still glorified, and that it's recognized that God has blessed Laban on account of Jacob. In either case, God's glorified. Recognize and remember that. This is the character of our God. God will always be glorified. In our weakness, God shown strong. In our strength, God is still shown stronger. In all things, God's always glorified. So after that, Laban, after having stated the obvious in verse 28, says, "Jacob, you bring blessing to me. Please stay. You name the price, just don't go." Well, that's pretty generous of Laban, right? "You name the wages, I'll give you whatever you name." Laban's done that before, hasn't he? Who named the wages for Rachel and Leah? Jacob did. And it was a bargain. If there's one thing we've learned for certain about Laban, and we're going to keep on seeing, is that he's all business. He's very crafty. Just like who else? Oh, his sister, Rebecca, Jacob's mother. She was just as crafty. Jacob begins to set the stage for his wages. Up to now, he worked for his wives. If Laban had indeed sent him on his way at this point, he would have left with his family, whatever provisioning that Laban gave to him for his travels, and that would have been it. Yes, the Lord had blessed Laban on account of Jacob, and that wasn't unnoticed by Jacob or Laban.
But Jacob also knew that the blessing was because of himself, because of Jacob and the covenant, and God's specific promise to him that he would be with him. So then in verse 30, Jacob says, "This is all fine and great, but when shall I provide for my own household? When shall I work so as not to just bless you, Laban, but build up my own house, my own provisioning?" Verse 31, Laban understands what Jacob is saying and is resolute. "Name your price. What would you like?" And I really love Jacob's response. And in my electronic Bible here in my iPad, I have it highlighted. I hate highlighting typically in my actual paper Bible here. You know, some people are all about highlights, but I just really always felt like I'm ruining my Bible to highlight, and it's like I'm coloring in it. But electronically, I'm a highlighting maniac in there, you know, because you can erase a highlight in there whenever you feel like it. So, but this verse, if you are a highlighting maniac in your Bible, is worth highlighting. "What shall I give you?" Laban asks. "You shall not give me anything." All these verses led up to that one statement. The Lord has blessed you. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done that. The Lord, in previous chapters, had promised to make Jacob great. The Lord had covenanted with Jacob to bless him. Like Abraham and the king of Sodom, "I shall accept nothing from you. You shall not receive credit or glory for making me. You shall give me nothing." The Lord, on the other hand, the Lord we're going to see is going to bless Laban, well, bless Jacob's socks off. Jacob says, "You don't give me anything, but here's what I ask. Allow me to pass through your flock and remove every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, they shall be my wages." So at first you're thinking, he just said, "Don't give me anything," and now he's asking for the sheep, right? But there's that one key word there. They're not being given to Jacob. Jacob's going to work for them as wages, not as gifts. He's going to go out and he's going to earn them. You turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Jacob was a hard worker. He always showed himself to be a worker. And just as Jacob worked for the things that Laban would give him, we too ought to work. Too often we see people that have an entitlement complex. You see it a lot in younger people especially, and sometimes in older people too. You know, that aimless, careless, lazy attitude where 20 to 30-year-old men are sitting at home in front of their televisions playing video games. Not their own home, but mommy and daddy's home, while guess who's out working? Mommy and daddy. Jacob was a hard worker, and God blessed him for his labor. You know, we read just now in Proverbs that laziness will bring about what? Poverty. God desires us to be hard workers. When man was created, what was the command? Care for the garden, keep it. There was work to be done. What about the guy on the street corner that we see all the time holding up his cardboard sign? You know, we can apply this to there. You know, and don't get me wrong, some people truly need help. And we're called as followers of Christ to give ourselves to care for the poor and the needy amongst us. But we're also to do so in wisdom and with heavenly discernment. God's declared that if you will not work, then you will go hungry. You will be impoverished. This is not the burden of followers of Christ. They're reaping what they're sowing. Nothing. Yet for the person who truly needs, the person that has nothing yet will work, will earn, it's these that we're to care for. If they can't work, then that's something different. But when I look around at many people out there holding signs and asking people for money, you observe them, that's their career. These are people that could do something, that could be working. Maybe there's a reason they can't have an office-type job, but manual labor, for sure. You know, there's a lot of variables, like even where are they taking up residence? Why are they standing on the corner in the heart of the Bay Area sometimes, where everything costs a fortune? You have discernment. You know, we need to be wise with what God has blessed us. Not selfish,
not hoarders. No, we're to be generous, we're to give, blessing others, but as God would lead us to give. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you have your Bible turned. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This kind of brings up another side note. Career pastors. Yeah, I know we're getting a little bit away from Genesis, but it's still the same concept of working. Yeah. Career pastors. I don't see it here. I don't see where the modern day church's model of a career pastor is held up in Scripture. Instead, what I see is that those men that are charged with the responsibility to lead and shepherd the body of Christ are to be hard workers. Men first, and men that are not lazy, are not idle, are not taking from the church, draining its resources, and using the gifts of the body for the work of the Lord for themselves. You see, quote-unquote, churches out there where pastors are wealthy, not because of a job that they're doing or the family that they come from, but because of the salary that they're given by the church body. You know, I teach here at Narrow Way. Pastor Michael teaches here at Narrow Way and elsewhere. Guess what? We don't get paid ever. I don't draw a salary from Narrow Way. Narrow Way doesn't cut me a check every month. Narrow Way doesn't cut him a check every month. And I wouldn't accept any sort of payment like that. I wouldn't want that sort of a payment. Why? Because it's not biblical to be paying me to do what God has called me to do. I'm to be a hard worker, earn my own keep, and fulfill my duties to God. The apostate church of today, we've been talking a lot about the apostate church, is so twisted that simple principles, simple models given in Scripture, simple instructions are disregarded. And the church becomes a large business enterprise. The pastor's message is diluted so as not to make people uncomfortable. Why? Because the pastor needs those people in order to keep getting his salary. The church needs those bodies in the pews in order to make the bills. It no longer has anything to do with truth, and instead it shrouds in darkness, follows in the ways of the fallen world. You know, it's not a popular message, and probably there's 100 pastors out there that would stand up and love to try and shred me right now, because that's their salary, that's their livelihood. And here I'm threatening them by telling the truth of God here in 2 Thessalonians. Open up the Word. This is truth. It's not me, this is God. Moving on, Genesis. Verse 34, Laban, great uncle. Of course he accepts the deal because he's a good guy. Jacob goes with the flock as they agreed. He takes the agreed upon fee. Life goes on. Everything's great, right? If only Uncle Laban was that nice. Now Laban being that good uncle, the businessman, shrewd and crafty, the same day after he makes the deal, he hurries out, goes through the flock himself. He removes all the goats, all the sheep that would have gone to Jacob. He removes them and sets his sons over them, moving them a 3 days' journey from Jacob. Go ahead, Jacob. Go through my flock. Take your wages. Oh, you did? Sorry, I guess there aren't any sheep there for you. But those were your wages. Deal's a deal. Get to work. What a nice uncle, huh? He's a real family man. I like this Laban guy. So verse 37. The rest of the chapter here, I feel, is really kind of amazing. And we're going to spend a bit of time talking about what happened and also what didn't happen here. Jacob goes with the flock. Remember, he went through all the colored, speckled ones. They were already gone. So Jacob takes the flock, all pure colored now, still possessing nothing.
What Jacob does next is ingenious, though. He takes sticks, dark-colored sticks. He peels back the outer bark, exposing the white meat of the wood, and places them in front of the watering troughs where the flocks drink. Why there? Because that's where they breed. First, you've got to understand Jacob's been a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. He's not new to it. He knows what he's doing. He's an expert, you might say, at shepherding. He knows when, he knows where the animals breed, and he draws upon his experience as a shepherd. But today we know some things that modern science has taught us. Namely, that visual cues, like the sticks in the water, have absolutely no impact genetically on what kind of offspring is produced. Well, that's a problem for us then as Christians, right? Because the Word of God here says that he put the sticks in and the sheep came out speckled and spotted. Science proves that Scripture is wrong, right? No, not really. And we're going to talk about them in a second. Verse 39, the flocks bred in front of the troughs, just as Jacob knew they would, in front of the sticks that Jacob had placed. And what happened? The flocks brought forth striped, spotted, speckled. Well, that's just not possible. Science has proven that placing sticks will not impact the genetic disposition of animals. Yet that's exactly what we read is happening. Tell that to Jacob. Scientifically, Jacob, this is impossible. And he'd look at you, he'd laugh, and he'd say, okay, well, I'm looking at some speckled, spotted, striped young. So this science thing that you're talking about, yeah. Well, I'm going to keep on peeling sticks because it's working. But Ken, you're not explaining the stick thing. We know that it's not possible. I'm going to get to that. We're going to get there. So in addition to breeding the flock in front of the sticks, Jacob then separated the lambs and face them toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. What's happening here? Well, the key is the flock of Laban. We know that the flock that Jacob was tending had no striped or black in them. Any of them would be born that way would be whose flocks? Jacob's flocks. So this facing the flock was in the direction of the flock of Laban, that flock that was 3 days' journey from them. Why was he facing them that way? Perhaps the same thinking. Though physically they couldn't see them, perhaps just looking in that direction would have some influence. Maybe. Perhaps it was part of that separation, that definitive line. These flocks, the ones that are Laban's, have no portion in Jacob's flocks. They're completely separate. These flocks are completely and utterly cut off, not to even be looked upon by the others, not to be intermingled in any way. And isn't that the life of a believer? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Just as the flock was separated, we're separated from the world. We put off the unrighteous and we clothe ourselves with what? Righteousness. I'm not saying we ostracize ourselves from unbelievers. That would go against the commission that we've been given as ambassadors for Christ. We're salt in the world, sprinkled throughout to make a difference. We're light in the world to shine and reveal truth to a world that's dying. Yet in the end, we're going to be separated, the sheep and the goats. The separation is going to be complete, it's going to be final, it's going to be absolute. There's many different ways to go with that facing of the sheep, but we're going to leave it at that for now. Verse 41 shows us Jacob's expertise in shepherding. He recognized the stronger of the flock, and it was then, when these strong ones were breeding, that he would bring out the sticks. The result, his flocks, the speckled and spotted ones, were strong, and the pure ones, the ones that were going to Laban, were weak. It's going to get really good here in a second, and when we put it all together. Skip down to chapter 31, verse 10, we see the explanation. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. Sticks? Yeah. Science is correct here. The sticks did absolutely nothing. Did Jacob know this? No. Obviously, he kept putting the sticks there. He thought that this was what was working, and it appeared to be doing the trick. But God shows him right here that that's not really what was going on. Jacob, it's not you. It's not the sticks. It's God.
you know, and to really understand it, we got to back up a little bit. And I drew out pictures here, but you're not going to be able to see them. But I'll try and explain. So we start here, and I am the best artist in the world, you see. These are goats and sheep over here. They are white ones, there's black ones, there's striped ones, there's spotted ones. They're all here. This is Laban's flock. Well, then, you know, the deal was what? Go through it, separate them out. This, the dark colored ones, the speckled ones, those ones are going to be yours, Jacob. Well, before he could do that, we had Uncle Laban, good Uncle Laban. He went through his flock himself, took all the colored ones, and sent them 3 days up to his sons. And what was left? All the pure colored, solid colored white ones. The white sheep and the gray goats or whatever. Those went to Jacob. So now Jacob's left with just pure, the pure ones. And they all belong to Laban. Pretty? Yeah, yeah. We go on to page 2. So now we have, here's Jacob and Laban's sheep. They're all, well, Jacob slash Laban. These, Jacob's tending them, but these all belong to Laban. They're pure in color. So what's he do? He takes these sticks, you know, peels them, makes the sticks all look nasty, puts them by the troughs. All the white sheep, they mate, and little combos come out. You know, you get some whites, you get some colored and striped and mottled ones. That's what these produced. Well, right then, Jacob would take all the colored, spotted, speckled ones and separate them right away into his droves. These are now Jacob's own sheep. Not Laban's that Jacob's watching. These are Jacob's. Jacob. And the white ones go back to, any white offspring go back into the Jacob-Laban flock. And he takes all those Jacob-Laban flock, all the pure-colored ones, he turns them around, says, don't even look at mine, my dark-colored ones, they're separated. He pulled them out, and he faced them towards Laban's flocks, that 3-day journey away, because Laban's colored ones were 3 days away. Remember, the Bible says he faced them towards Laban's flock that was colored, not Jacob's flock that was colored. So he turns them, faces them away. Pretty? There we go. So we got, now we have the Jacob Laban flock here, all the white ones, and they make little Jacob Laban little white ones that get recycled. You see these big Jacob white ones, Jacob Laban white ones? These are the healthy, strong ones. Whenever these guys get together, they make the pretty colored ones that go where? Off into Jacob's flock. While the little weak ones, they get recycled back into Jacob Laban. Pretty pretty. That's just in words explaining that one. Now we get to the vision. God gave him the vision. God says, all those stick things that you've been doing, yeah, it's not the sticks. Here's what's really happening, Jacob. See these white ones that you keep, the big, strong, white, hefty breeders that keep producing the dark, speckled, and spotted sheep? You see white color, pure color flock doing this. But in reality, here's what your vision's telling you. These are really spotted, speckled, mottled sheep that are breeding. So yeah, they are producing exactly what they're supposed to produce because this is what they really are. You may see this, but what you see, God has made to be this. In your vision, it's the spotted and speckled that are doing the mating and producing the spotted and speckled. It has nothing to do with your sticks. So, the goats that are breeding, the pure colored ones, not the speckled and spotted ones, but the pure ones, I've made them as speckled and spotted ones. Though on the outside they're pure in color, beneath the surface they're speckled and spotted, and their offspring is speckled and spotted. We have 3 lessons here. 1, God is in control of all things. Jacob was doing what he thought would make a difference, but in reality, we know what Jacob was doing had nothing to do with the outcome. God was in control. Recognize that in your life. You have nothing to do with anything that is good. Nothing good comes apart from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from the Father. Recognize it and give glory and credit and honor where it's due. That being said, use the giftings of God that he's given you so as to accomplish great things for his glory. But when you do so, realize that it's only because God has given it to you that anything good is happening. Second lesson, God's omnipotent. He's almighty. He's the God of the impossible. What Jacob could not do, God accomplished. You think something's impossible, some task is too great? Not for our God. When we lean on his strength and work in accordance with his will and know his character and his power, we are able to boldly run ahead doing the impossible. Final lesson, it's about the outside. Or it's not about the outside, excuse me. The sheep in Laban's flock that were pure in color, these were the desirable ones. The ones with no defect, no spot, no blemish. These were the favored ones. In the days of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was they, the religious leaders, that appeared to be the holy ones, the righteous ones, the clean ones, the pure and spotless ones. Yet what did our Lord turn and see? He turned, he saw, he passed, saw past the surface and saw them for who they really were. In Matthew 23, verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Whitewashed tombs, appearing beautiful, but full of death. Sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravenous wolves. It's not about the outward appearance of righteousness. Go to any one of these super churches in town or out of town, you'll see a whole lot of people in there. Hundreds, maybe even thousands, filling the seats. The lights go dim. The spotlights start to change color. It all starts moving around. The music starts. Woo, we're at a concert now called church. It's awesome. Everyone starts standing up. They're singing. They're clapping. Maybe their hands are lifted high. They got a big smile on their face. Then the teacher gets up. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's a woman. It doesn't really matter that God says who it should be. Our culture is different today. That Bible thing, it's kind of stuffy and outdated. In fact, we're going to bring in our own different Bible, a modern Bible, the NIV Plus, or the God's Word Bible, or maybe the Living Bible. Something a little less stuffy. The teacher, he's going to get up, or she, they're going to teach. The people are going to feel good about themselves. Maybe they'll drop some extra money in. They'll leave that Bible there at church because they're not going to need a Bible till next week. They'll go about their lives, and they'll do it all again the following week. You walk into those places, these big, nice rooms. Yeah, it looks good. It looks fun. It looks like a party. Lots of nice stuff. Nice speakers, lights, bands, comfy chairs, carpet, building, lots of people. It must be good. It looks righteous. But you want to know the truth? You're not going to find it there. Why? They don't know the truth. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about you. Except that you keep bringing your checkbook and your service and make them grow. I'm not making any of this up. I've been there. I used to go to Calvary, right here in Manteca. Melissa and I, we both served on the band. We thought, you know, when we first went there, it used to actually truly have some decent teaching. But then they started to compromise. Bringing in women teachers, softening the truth, introducing a lie. We left. Did anyone come after us? Because you're the body of Christ that cares so much about you. Did anyone really notice? Did anyone wonder why we weren't there anymore? Was anyone interested in the truth of what it was that had happened? Not one. Though I served side by side with the main evening teaching pastor, it was as if I had never been there. I went to Crossroads, also here in Manteca. What did I find there? More of the same. When the truth challenged what was being practiced, it was convenient and easy to cut off and reject rather than conform to the Word of God. You know, my intent here is not to bash these churches, but they are what they are. Apostate. Are there genuine Christians amongst them? Sure they are. And sure, but as a whole, it's the blind leading the blind there. Men and women of lawlessness. And honestly, it's really difficult to find a true church that believes in the Word of God wholly and completely, conforming itself to the truth of Scripture, rejecting traditions of men, rejecting culture, rejecting the lust of the flesh and the desires of men, the appearance of godliness without any power. Whitewashed tombs, wolves in sheep's clothing, they will be known by their fruit. The inside will show through. Just as the flock here produced speckled and spotted, the fruit of what they truly were, so men will produce fruit in accordance with what they are. What does this look like for the believer? Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits. Peter and James, living, active, fruit-bearing faith that saves. If you don't see the fruits of the Spirit flowing from your life, and I'm not talking about your service at church or this project or that project, I'm talking about every day, every minute life. And only you truly know. You can play a charade, but you know what it is and what isn't true. What's your life look like away from here? What's your life look like in your house? What's your life look like at your job? What's your life look like in your private time? What's your life look like in your mind? Where Pastor Michael was teaching that we upload things to. Do you see Jesus there? Do you see fruit? Or are you just fooling yourself and following the same patterns of the world? The same patterns the world is continuing to follow. Whitewashed tombs, all heading to hell. And if that's you, I can promise you, you will go to hell. You will suffer for all eternity. You will regret it, and there will be no comfort. Now's the time. The time is now, today. And it's serious. This is what's real. This is what's truth. It's the truth that can set you free. But so few people will take it seriously. So few will choose to forsake everything, to change their lives completely, because guess what? It's hard to do. It's not what you're used to doing. So few are going to find this narrow way, and so few are going to receive the prize. Life. Moving on to chapter 31. I'm gonna go quicker through this chapter because I think I'm running out of time quickly. So apologize in advance if we jump around a little bit here. You know, what Laban did here, intending to cheat and harm Jacob, got turned into a blessing for Jacob. But look at how Laban and his family took the blessing. The sons of Laban were saying, Jacob's taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. You know, when the blessing was being poured out on Jacob, for Laban's benefit, Laban was ecstatic. He wanted to keep Jacob around. Don't let him go anywhere. He cheated him to keep him there. Now that the blessing was going all to Jacob, and Jacob was getting blessed, and Jacob was growing, they weren't happy anymore. And don't think Laban was not being blessed here. Skip down to verse 38. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried. I haven't eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss myself. Laban was being blessed also. Yet rather than recognize the blessings that he was receiving, he focused on what he did not receive. He focused on the blessing that someone else, that Jacob, was receiving. You know, lesson, you look around the room at one another. You look at your extended families. Look at your friends. Look at other people you know in this world. When you look, you see the blessings that they have received and continue to receive. And they're nice. Maybe they're things you don't get, things that you haven't received. We all have them. You and Mike, you have blessings that Melissa and I don't have. And vice versa. Pastor Michael and Mom T, you guys have blessings that Melissa and I don't have, that Mike and Becca don't have, and vice versa. You know, put in whatever name you want, you're blessed differently, and you may not have that blessing. You have other blessings. But rather than focus on what they have over you, and in a sense end up lusting over their blessing, or allow your joy and happiness to be stripped from you because you didn't get that blessing yourself, or that's not how your family does things, or whatever, you name it. That's That's what Laban did. He was still a blessed man, but he had no regard for the blessing that he had received because he was fixating on the blessing of others. Why does he get it all? Why not me? In a me-driven culture, there's no love, there's no peace, nothing good comes of it. Jacob's been working. Now the Lord tells Jacob, it's time. Return to the land, I'll be with you. Remember the promise 20 years ago. You can find that in 28 verse 15. He said, I'm going to stay with you. I'll be your God. So Jacob calls his wives and tells them it's time to go. He doesn't just say, God says it's time, let's hit it. No, first he paints the picture of what's been happening over the last 6 years. I worked hard. Your dad's cheated me. I gave everything. I gave all my strength serving your father and he spited me. But God's been on my side. God's given me everything you see here, and it's all God. And now, God has commanded that we leave. Quite a transformation in Jacob from just a couple chapters ago. The mini Laban, you could call him, turned now patriarch. Jacob giving God all the glory, all the credit, all the honor for everything over the last 20 years. Everything Jacob had endured in that 20 years was a trial to grow him, to grow his character, to grow his faith. And when we look back at the trials that we've weathered, that we've made it through, what do we see? Sometimes we see failure, right? Yeah. Sometimes we see victory. Through it all, when I look back in my life, and I'm sure in yours too, I see God. I see how God shaped me. How he molded me, how he schooled me, disciplined me, warned me, spared me, saved me. When I look back, it's always God. When you look back and see that, guess what you can look forward and see? God. If every step forward you're looking behind you seeing God, guess what? He's there with you in each one of those steps forward. And knowing that he's there, when you take that step forward, you can trust that God's going to be there. God's with you. He's there to hold you, to strengthen you, to equip you. But you've got to recognize him. That's one reason we look back. We look back in Scripture, back in our own lives, to see God so that when we do move forward, we can know he's there and we can take hold of our only chance of finishing. If we don't do that, if we're not in the Word, in prayer, walking daily with him, growing, putting on the armor of God, we have no chance of finishing. We're simply not going to make it. So in verse 14, Jacob's wives agree with Jacob to leave. And in verse 16, they say, now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Wives, that's the best thing you can ever tell your husband. The best thing, maybe not the easiest thing to tell them, but the best. You think it would be easy to leave your family behind you, run away from them, likely to never see them again, not even with a goodbye? That's huge. And wives, there may come a time where your husband, if he's walking after God, says to you that something's going to change. Something's going to happen and it's going to affect you. And you might not like it. It might be difficult. It might mean sacrificing a lot. What are you going to say? What will you do? Hopefully your response is to encourage your husband to serve God. So do as God has said, to forsake everything and chase after God. Hopefully your response isn't to burden him, to put him to the test and set yourself up between him and God, where he has to choose, do I follow God or do I make my wife happy? That's what God created you for as a wife, as a helper in the garden. Remember, we talked about that way back in the beginning of Genesis. A helper, not as much for the work, but for the worship. Together, eyes fixed on Christ, running after him, worshiping him, encouraging one another in him. So Jacob and his family go, but we saw in verse 19, the one Jacob loved, Rachel, stole Laban's household gods or idols. And that's going to come back to endanger her life. And they flee, Laban hears, he pursues them. God comes to Laban in a dream, says, don't say anything to Jacob, good or evil. Laban and Jacob meet, and we come to verse 26. Laban says, what have you done? You have tricked me, driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Well, were they captives? No, they went quite willingly. Laban doesn't know that, though. Laban doesn't know that his daughters were loyal to Jacob, that they had gone with him of their own accord. Additionally, what else looks familiar here? Jacob the deceiver deceived Laban after working 7 years. And what did he say? Why have you tricked me? Now Laban's saying back to Jacob, why have you tricked me? All these trickers, they keep tricking each other. And then they go to the other person and go, why are you doing this to me? But you did yourself. You should know the reason. Well, Laban's after his idols too, we see. And Jacob, speaking rashly, says, anyone with whom finds these gods of yours, they're not going to live. What's he going to do when Rachel's the one discovered with the idols? When the woman that he loves is taken to be killed? Be careful with your words. Be careful with your promises. By the grace of God, Rachel's not discovered with them. And I say by the grace of God, even though Rachel lies and deceives Laban herself, because we know that if God had not been gracious, they would have been found out. We're really jumping ahead. This is like 54 verses in like 5 minutes. Laban searches through everything. He can't find them. And now it's as if he's defamed Jacob. Jacob now gets angry. He says to Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Three things in that verse. One, the character and name of God. The fear of Isaac. God is called the fear. What does that reveal to you about God's character? He's indeed worthy of fear. In fact, he's the only thing and the only one that you should fear. What does it reveal about Laban's character? He truly would have sent Jacob away with nothing. No wife, no kids, no possessions, nothing. He would have cheated him. That's who Uncle Laban really was. And we see God's sovereignty. It was God that sustained and blessed Jacob. Because of God, Laban's plans were thwarted. And finally, we see a covenant between Laban and Jacob in that last verse, verse 50. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. People may not see it. The Lord still will see it. He witnesses, and you're held accountable. Those times you feel that no one sees your pain or your sorrow or the injustice that's been brought your way, or worse, the injustice that you have brought upon others, God sees and he promises vengeance. God will judge. We will all stand before him, whether as a sheep washed by the blood of Jesus, men and women that knew him, that considered him their everything, or as wolves or whitewashed tombs, men and women that knew a religion but could never give up themselves to it, never give up to give him everything. God will judge. He's a witness to this life. He sees beyond the surface to the heart. Time is short. But if you're hearing this, if you're listening to these words right now, your time's not up. And I'm not just talking to those that might be listening to this at a later date, but to everyone here, even in this room. God's not to be taken lightly. Being a Christian is not to be taken lightly. There's nothing more important. Your job doesn't really matter. Your families, they don't really matter. Nothing matters more than God. If you can't confidently say that he is your life, then you need to make some changes. Don't follow in the path of the big apostate church that's all over America. Don't be swept away by something that looks good and feels comfortable, but in reality has nothing to do with truth. And having nothing to do with truth, it has nothing to do with life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that your word, Lord, would just compel us, Father, to take our lives, Lord, take our relationship with you, Lord, as serious as possible. God, that we would examine ourselves, Lord, every single day, hourly, Lord. Check our hearts, check our minds. Not take it lightly, not take it casually, Lord. Not take sin lightly or casually. Not take anything that has to do with you lightly. That we might not take our time, Lord, to spend in your word, our time to pray with you, our time to serve you, Lord, as something secondhand or something that we can fit in somewhere, Lord. But that it would be everything that we're about, that it would be our lives, Lord, because that That's what matters. And if we don't do it, Lord, the stakes are so high, Lord. You will send people to hell. God, but you've given us your word. You've given us the truth, Father, and I just pray that we would walk in that truth, Lord, that we would be set free, Lord, by that truth, Lord, that we would hold on to you, Lord, and that we would have life. God, in your strength, this can be done, Lord. Without you, it's impossible. Lord, we love you. We do seek after you, Lord. Go with us tonight, Lord, as we leave here, Lord. Watch over us, Father. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.